Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Amen, amen.
Yes, Lord.
It is good for us to be here. Hallelujah.
Yes, it is.
Amen. It is good for us to be here. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. We want to greet you once again in the name of the Most High God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Some of the more recent folk like to say Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost is okay. That's all right. That's the way the King James translators rendered the word pneuma, spirit, hagias pneuma in the Greek. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. But we're not going to speak much in tongues today other than English. We'll try to go right on here in the spirit of praise. Amen.
Amen.
Have a message today coming from one verse from the book of the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. As y'all know, we like to call him the gospel writer of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at this is said by many theologians to be the only time that the apostle Paul, in all the letters that he wrote, which was about half of the New Testament, makes a reference that refers to the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that today. This is spectacular scripture. All scripture is spectacular.
Yes, it is.
You know, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. And the Greek for that is pasagrapheta apanoustas. That every, and I said I wasn't going to speak no tongues on this. Let me change my mind here. Anyway, it's saying that all the word of God is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching the principles of God. For reproof, that's when we correct ourselves with what God says. If what we say is out of line with what God says, we correct ourselves with the scripture. We reprove ourselves. And it's for instruction in righteousness. That teaches us not only how to stop doing the wrong thing, but how to start doing the right thing. Amen. And that's why we're here. We've been called out of the world to be not of the world, but in the world, but to be God's people. We are, Paul says, ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we represent a foreign country. That country is the kingdom of heaven. And we are sojourning here on earth. So we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, our allegiance is to our God who is in heaven, who has given his son. But let's take a look at this here. This is a good way to get your head screwed on for the holidays, because so many things in the world seem to ignore what the Bible says about what Christmas really is. And so we decided to take these next few lessons to talk about that. So I'm going to ask you to stand and read with me one verse from the Old Testament. And I have on your handout a passage from the book of Isaiah in the KJV, chapter 7, number 14, verse. And this is a familiar verse. This won't be anything you haven't read previously, most of you. And it says here, let's read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Amen. That's Isaiah 7 and 14 from the KJV. Now the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Paul writing to the church of Galatia says, read with me. "Now I say, let the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You may be seated in the sanctuary. That's Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And I want to use just for a topic for this message today, Christmas, signed, sealed, delivered. Now I know some of y'all thought Stevie wrote this here, but I'm going to talk about it just a little bit from out of the scripture here today. Christmas, signed, sealed, delivered. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So what I want you to see is this whole idea that God has here about the virgin birth that the prophet Isaiah alludes to was given here as a sign to King Ahaz. Mm-hmm. King Ahaz had been given a blank check, or so to speak, carte blanche from God. Ask anything you want, is what he told him. Anything you desire, ask in the heights, in the depths, anything that you desire. Ahaz said, oh no, I never will. I'm not going to endeavor to ask God for anything. Because he was kind of standoffish from God for some reason there. And Isaiah records that the scripture says that God says, therefore the Lord himself, since you wouldn't ask, I'm going to give you a sign. You see that there? That it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. And that word there in the Septuagint is the Greek word parthenos. I told you I was going to try to watch the languages here. But the word parthenos means a virgin, a young woman never touched by a man. Okay, and then some of the Hebrew, there's another word called bathula, which means a young maiden, and sometimes it's used in the same context as a young maiden who has not been touched by a man. Of course, this means sexually touched, just to be very explicit. And I endeavor to speak these things because I want young people to be aware. You know, you have a lot of people telling young folks today who are not godly about sexual things. But the church is kind of silent to talk about sexual things. So the church really needs to step up, not only the church, but that means you, not just the pastors and teachers of the church. But everyone needs to talk about these subjects so that we can get the right word from God on what is really correct in that area, because that's an area where many of us stumble, is in that sexual arena. But here, just to get back on point to our text, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin, that's that word, without touch, the woman who is sexually pure, young maiden, some translations have said, but she shall conceive. Whoa, boy, that's a paradox, isn't it? How is this woman that is a virgin going to conceive? That right there is a stretch of the imagination. Well, she's not going to be touched by a man, but she is going to conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew in chapter 1, verse 23 in the New Testament tells us that the word Emmanuel means God with us. See what I'm saying? So that lets us have a little insight. Emmanuel is God with us. So there's going to be a son who comes from God, from a woman who has not been touched by a man. That's what the prophecy really says. When you really sift it out, the sages and the Jewish scholars of old used to contemplate that. They said, well, this would have to be Messiah. That's the only conclusion you can come to. Was this the first time a thing of this sort had been mentioned in the Old Testament? No. It was mentioned in a number of places. We're not going to talk about them all today. I just want to hit on this one. But I will mention the first mention of it, which is found in Genesis chapter 3, when the curse had been given, when actually man had just sinned. He went out of perfection, which he was made in, created in innocence and holiness. He sinned against the Lord. Adam willfully sinned. He was deceived into sinning. Adam willfully sinned. And then God cursed the serpent in chapter 15. He said, on your belly, because the serpent was at the end of the line of who was to blame. First of all, they blamed God. Said, well, God, if you hadn't given me that woman, I would have been all right, Adam said. Well, then we went to the woman and talked to her, and she said, well, that serpent beguiled me. So they passed the buck. Nobody wanted to be responsible for the problem of sin, breaking down who was at fault here. So God spoke to the serpent, and he said, on your belly shall you go. Now, some people say that may mean serpents used to walk on legs. I don't know. It's possible. But he said, on your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So that's why you see snakes slithering on the ground right now. And he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. Since you blame everybody past the buck, I'm going to make a connection between you and the woman. I put enmity. That means make her the enemy of you. She's going to be your enemy. And he says, and between thy seed and her seed. Wow, her seed? Her don't have no seed, if you don't mind my bad English. Her don't have no seed. The seed is in the man. And her has to receive the seed from the man. Because God had made a helper suitable for Adam. Remember that? Adam, he said that there was a mate found for everything else God made, but there was none that was suitable for Adam. Adam needed a way to reproduce. So God, even before sin hit, put Adam in a deep sleep, it tells us. Took a rib out, closed up the flesh thereof. And we read that and pass right over because we don't think about back when Moses wrote that 1600 years before Christ was born. There was no anesthesia and all the stuff. We hear it, we don't think nothing. Oh, you'll just go to sleep and get woke up. And we think about it in a modern context. In the days of Adam, imagine that. There had been no anesthesia, no surgery, none of that. You see, but God put Adam in a deep sleep, and he opened up his side and took out a rib and closed up the flesh thereof. See, and some people have said that's kind of a parallel of how Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, the centurion went up because Joseph asked for the body. Remember that? Joseph of Arimathea, and he said, well, I need to make sure he's dead. So he took a spear and pierced him in his side. And it says there that water and blood came down. That lets you know he had to be thoroughly dead is the purpose of that text. Because if you pierce right through the sack of waters, the fluids around the heart that cushions the beating of the heart, there's a sack of water almost like in the womb when a baby is in utero. There's a sack of water around that baby to cushion them from the pressures of the mother walking and all the kind of things that go on in normal life. There's a sack of water, it's called the pericardium, if you want to check that out, around the heart. We have some medical folk in the room. So we let you know that that water in the pericardium and the wall of the muscle of the heart were pierced because blood and water came down. John said, I saw. He was there. He saw the blood and the water coming down. There's no way you can live now after I had pierced through your pericardium and your heart. And blood is gushing out. There's no way you've got to be dead. That's what the soldier was trying to do. I'm going to make sure if I give you this body, it's going to be a dead body. Because he was talking a minute ago. I heard him saying, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He was saying stuff up there. And I got to make sure he's dead if you get this body. I don't mind if you had a body because we're trying to kill him. That's what we're here for. The other thief, they had arguments. You know what happened at the cross. Y'all remember that. But he had pierced through him before he gave him the body to make sure you have a dead body. And you go ahead and take it. Because they said it's going to defile our feast if this body is hanging up here like this over the Passover. They were worried about their little religious feast. And the real Passover was hanging up there between heaven and earth. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world was hanging there between heaven and earth. And so what you did now, and let's get back to Adam. I just wanted to connect those in the story. He told Adam that he took out of his side and formed him into the thing he took out, which was a rib, into a woman, and brought her to Adam to say, this is your helper. She is suitable for you. She's made to design to fit with who you are and what you are. And of course, later on, there's a prophecy in chapter 2, verse 24 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. See that? That binding together, one flesh. Why is that? Because it takes two to make and reproduce. So God made a way to perpetuate the seed of Adam when he made Eve, and he did that before there was any sin. And that's so deep. It's such a deep thought. Because next thing you know, they only have one law, and that's do not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did the devil do? He slinks in. The serpent, who was more subtle than every beast of the field, tells us, comes in. And what does he do? Go straight to the tree that God said, leave that tree alone. Don't eat that tree. He didn't say leave it alone. He said don't eat. And so he comes to Eve, the woman. And he says, yeah, God didn't really mean all that he said about that tree, did he? He couldn't be serious. You know what? He's holding out on you, really. He knows if you eat that tree, you're going to be smart as he is. I said, wow, you know, hadn't thought about that. But Adam said, don't even touch it. That's what he said. He said, leave it alone. Don't touch it. And then he went on and beguiled and deceived the woman. And I make this point and delineate this because it's important to look back and see how God configured the woman before the sin came into the world. He did that, and it was a reason why he did it. The reason is so that he could take on flesh without taking on any of Adam's sin. Because a woman does not share the bloodstream with the child. Now, y'all have or may have heard me teach this before. And if you haven't, I admonish you, get your books out when you get home.
Right.
Look it up. Look it up. Find out why the child in utero, in the womb, has a placenta and an umbilical cord and is in a sack of water totally isolated from the mother's bloodstream. Find out why that is. And the reason is, a lot of reasons, I'm just going to hit you with a couple as I pass here. The reason is a full-grown female blood pressure would explode in embryo. 120, over 80, boom, that thing would bust into 1,000 pieces because it's a very tiny little seed and it has to grow and develop on its own power. It has its own heart. It's beating at a rate it can handle. Back and forth through the umbilical cord into the placenta. The placenta is in a connection but not blood contact with the womb. And the mother can, by osmosis, send food in to the baby at a very low level that it can handle. But there's no blood transferred through the placental barrier. Check that out. Check it out. It's medical, but check it out. It's going to blow your mind. It just strengthened me when I was seeking the Lord and wanted to understand the gospel. To know that God set that up before sin ever hit the world. And he was making a doorway through which he could become flesh without becoming a sinner. Without being in contact with the blood of Adam. So God had a deeper thing going on than what it looks like on the page. And then later on, Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You know what he says there? Think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 says the Jews require a sign. They require a sign. They want a sign to know that you're from God. Why? Because God always gave them a sign, didn't he? How about when Moses said, Lord, you're telling me to go back and consult that Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go. How are they going to know who you are? Who should I say sent me? He said, tell them I am, then I am, first of all. Well, they ain't going to believe that, Lord. I can tell them that. And he was making excuses, trying to weasel his way out of it. And God said, well, I'm going to give you a sign. What's that you got in your hand there, Moses? He said, oh, it's a rod. He said, throw it down. He told him, throw it down, and it became a what? A serpent. Wow, isn't that something? This rod, an inanimate object, became a serpent. Then he told him, pick it up by the tail. Wow, who's going to pick up a serpent by the tail? And that head is loose and swing around there and bite me. You know, it takes faith to do what God said. You got to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, some people are going to run anyway when they see the snake. If it's me, I'm probably in the wind. I'm going to be truthful with you. I'm on my way down the road, baby. If it's a snake down there, oh, Lord, have mercy. But Moses, by faith, grabbed him by the tail. And you know what happened? It became a rod, right back what it was. So he was preparing a sign so that when you get down there and you go stand before the Pharaoh, tell him what I said, let my people go so they may come and worship me. If he needs a sign, throw down your rod. Wow, and Pharaoh's going to freak. He might be one of them that's going to hit the road too when he sees the serpent. I don't know what he's going to do. They say he had them all in his hat and everything, you know, different ones. We don't know about that. But in either case, the Jews require a sign. They wanted a sign. Elijah gave a sign. He said, you all are fighting with the, you prophets of Baal, there's a bunch of y'all, it's just me. God don't need all that kind of help. I'm the one speaking for God. Do what you want to do. Set up an altar. We'll set up a sacrifice. So they set it up. You know what happened there.
Yeah.
And he said, oh, that don't look good enough here. Put some water on it and make it really hard so if your God has really got power, he can deal with this.
That's right.
You know, and they did. They went out there and they were cutting themselves with swords and bleeding all on the whole thing. It was ugly. He said, your God must be asleep. Wake him up. Because you know he don't exist, really, is the whole truth.
That's right.
And so eventually, you know what happened. Elijah called down fire and it burned up the whole sacrifice, lapped up all the water out the trenches.
Yep.
The Jews got a sign. They knew this man here is powerful. He speaks for God.
Amen.
See? And so signs are something that the Jews look for to validate a person, whether they were speaking for God. And this is, of course, pre-Jesus Christ. And we have to make careful there how we teach this. So here it is, hundreds of years later, during the reign of King Ahaz, the Lord says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew tells us God with us. That's what it means. So they were expecting a Messiah to be born of a woman, of a virgin. So God's promise of the virgin birth of Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the reason for our celebration throughout this season we call Christmas.
Amen.
And his birth provides for every believer the means by which we are born again. Think about that. By faith. And also the reason for each of us to reevaluate our purpose for the rest of our lives, in that we are adopted by God to present his son to the world. Did you realize that?
Right.
You are an adopted child of God, but you are spiritually born again by faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
So his birth, which was supernatural, which God prepared from the very beginning, prophesied through the Old Testament, brought it into fruition when he promised Mary, the virgin, as we call her, the Virgin Mary, that you are highly favored. You have been chosen by God. This is on the other end of what he did in the garden when he made a help meet for Adam. You've been chosen by God to bear the Messiah. But I'm betrothed to somebody and I've never been touched by a man. How can this happen? She said, Lord, I believe you, but how can this be, seeing I know not a man? So that question was still there, even by the time the Annunciation came to Mary.
That's right.
And he explained it. He said, the Spirit of the Most High will overshadow you, and he will implant the seed in your womb, and that thing shall be called the Son of God, because he is conceived by God. So that's rough explanation. I'm not giving you the exact quotation, but it was explained to her, this will be an act of God.
That's right. Amen.
And all you have to do, she said, what did she say? Well, she knew it was of God. She said, be it done unto me according to thy word. Lord, she was a woman of faith.
Yes.
You see, and she knew there was going to be trouble and turmoil after she did it. She knew she was going to have some splaining to do. Got to splain that, how that happened. Y'all know how we talk. You're going to have to splain this. So, and then he gave her a sign, didn't he? He said, you know your cousin Elizabeth?
Uh-huh.
Guess what? She's 6 months with child right now.
Mm-hmm.
Or she's pregnant right now with John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
So Mary ran down there to go see what Elizabeth. Remember that?
Uh-huh.
And when she gets there, the babe leaped in her womb as soon as Mary walked in the door.
Yep.
It says there. And Elizabeth began to praise the Lord. And you read all of that in the Christmas account there. Because she had been barren. She had had no children. And her husband Zacharias and her were well stricken in years. Remember that? So Mary comes in when she finds out Elizabeth's already pregnant. Boy, this is definitely God. She got a sign. And so now all she had to do is get back. And not that it was all, it was a big deal. She had to come back and explain her pregnancy to Joseph. And so it was a really big deal. Joseph going, yeah, right. You are with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay. You know, he wasn't feeling it, we know. And he was brokenhearted over it. And he was mindful to put her away privately. I'll just divorce you and move along. He had two options. He could put her away privately, or he could take her to the elders of the city and have her stoned to death with stones if she was with child. He loved her. He didn't want to take that option. And so what did he do? He was minded to put her away privately. And it says, in a dream, God came to him and spoke to him with an angel who told him, Joseph, fear not to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see? And so the whole thing was the plan of God the whole time.
Hallelujah.
That he would be born. Now, what did that do? Let's think it through now. We know the woman does not contribute to the bloodstream. And so if you can read Acts 20, I'm giving you some notes, chapter 20, verse 28. You'll find out that the blood in the veins of Jesus Christ was that from God. That's what it says. I'm not going to delineate on it this morning. Time's getting away. But that's how Jesus was conceived without sin. Acts 20, 28. Make that note. Read it when you get a minute. So in Galatians, Paul, writing to the New Testament church, after he was convinced now that Jesus is Messiah, he got a sign on the Damascus Road. When the light came around him that was brighter than the noonday sun, said, Saul, where are you going? Where are you going? Why are you persecuting me? You know, he said, what? Persecuting you? He knew it was the Lord. The light was so bright it knocked him from his beast. And he fell just like that serpent with his face in the dust on the Damascus Road. He said, who art thou, Lord? Here he is, and you just like a serpent now, you're going to destroy the church that I'm building.
Right.
You snake, you. I'm saying this. This is me, not the Bible. But he's on the face, on his own face on the road in the Damascus dust, and he knows it's the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Paul, and he said, well, what should I do, Lord? What would you have me do? Go on down there to Damascus to a street called Straight, and it'll be shown what you ought to do. And he went, of course, he sent him to the church.
Right.
All the information about God that's accurate is disseminated by the church. He said, what you're talking to God, right? He didn't just tell you, well, it's by the church.
Yeah.
I've given you authority to tell people the gospel, the good news. I'm not going to take it away. I gave it to you. I want you to have it. That's why the song says, Jesus gave it to me and I'm going to let it shine.
Amen.
He gave it to you. You let it shine.
Amen.
See, don't put it under a bushel, Jesus said.
Amen.
Let it shine. Put it on a lampstand so it can give light to the whole house.
Yeah.
See, everywhere I go, the song goes on and say, I'm going to let it shine.
Yeah.
So in either case, we are to distribute the gospel. Paul got saved, and as he writes Galatians here in the fourth chapter, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. In other words, if you got kids in your house and servants in your house, they're all about the same until you check out. When you check out, now the child, who was just like a servant all his life, becomes the heir of everything you have.
Right.
So he moves to the head of the house, and he's over the servants of the house. You see that? And that's why it says he here in verse 2, but is under a tutor. Tutors and governors, other people are over him, in charge of him, until the time appointed of the father. The father sets a time when the son will become the heir of all his things. Even so, we, when we were children, speaking of Israel as a nation, were under bondage, the bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, this is that special moment in human history, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was made of a woman, not a man. See that? That's Paul's statement about the virgin birth. And why did he come? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Yes.
So now that Jesus is the heir, he's the heir of all things because he's the owner of all things, he has made you heirs of all things.
Right.
And he has died on the cross to give you that authority and that power. And he turns it over to the church. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So we have much to learn about living within the timing of God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And for our sanctification, which is the direct working of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer in order to teach, convict, and comfort us through the process. Your life, did you ever think of it this way? It's a process of things that you're going through. You haven't arrived at everything God has for you in life. But you're on the road. Somebody wrote a song like that. I'm on the right road now. I know I'm going. I fixed it up with Jesus and I'm moving on. I'm on the right road. I'm going right in the right direction. That doesn't mean I don't get off the track every so often. And the Lord says, I'll leave the 99 and come out and get you when you do. He does. He's seeking you and pursuing you and he's going to perfect you. He said he began a good work in you and he is going to continue to perform it. Even until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit has to teach us patience.
Yes.
Not only the Holy Spirit, but trouble in your life teaches you patience. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 5? Tribulation worketh patience. And patience hope.
Yes.
See, so God teaches you that through the troubles you go through, I'm showing you some things. I'm teaching you that I'm with you. In the Psalms, number 91, he said, I will be with him in trouble.
Yes.
Didn't say you weren't going to be in trouble.
Right.
I'll be with you in trouble. I will deliver you. He said, even though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come nigh you. That's 11,000 that went down beside you. Have you thought about it?
Yes.
1,000 at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. 11,000 got hit, you didn't. You made it through. God's moving you down his road. He's protecting you. I'll be with you in trouble. I will satisfy you with long life, he said. Because you have known my name and you have set your love on me. When you love God, he says you get some guarantees with it.
Right, amen.
And my spirit is with you all the time. That's what he said. He said, go into all the world and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. Didn't he say it? Always, even to the end of the world. So he said he's with us. So Paul's letter to the Galatians teaches us not only about God's timing. Look at the time that took from the Garden of Eden up until Mary. But also about the impact of the virgin birth on the law of God and the finished work of Christ Jesus, who provides the reality of adoption and assures believers the inheritance of all the blessings of God. Mm-hmm. Have you thought of your life that way? Does Christmas mean all that to you? Mm-hmm. I hope it does. You know, that's the real meaning of it.
That's the real meaning.
God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever, that means you in this room, whoever you are, whosoever believes in him should not perish. You know what? You can be generous with the truth. People need the truth more than they need the next part.
That's right.
The kids going to say, negative with that, Pastor.
Amen.
You know, none of that. In either case, Xbox is okay if you want one. But the fact is, the greater gift that God gives is peace of mind.
Yes.
He gives you endurance. He's teaching you to weather the storm. There will be storms. Jesus went through storms, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
He brought them through. Jonah went through storms.
Yes.
Job had his time. Yes. We could go on and on.
Yes.
Joseph in Egypt, mm-hmm. looking at all the faithful of God. Whatever they had to go through, the Lord says, I am with you. And I'll be with you in trouble, no matter what you're going through.
No matter.
But you be my witness. Mm-hmm. You are a witness for me, whatever you're going through.
Amen.
You know, and I came that you might have life.
Right.
I would that you all be saved.
Yeah.
That's the whole big issue. God wants everyone saved.
Amen.
People are kicking and screaming and fighting, trying to go to hell.
My Lord.
Kicking against God, all the goodness, all the mercy.
Yes.
He provides them with goodness and mercy all the time. All the days of their life is all he's ever received. But I decided, oh, I want to go to hell. I don't believe that. He can figure the world around Jesus. So no matter who you are, you ought to know that the world is configured around Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
No one else. How can you think of some other thing calling itself God?
Right.
And the world's configured around Jesus. And he loves ungodly sinners like me. And he protects me. He doesn't do it because I'm good or anything. That's why he came to pay my bill.
Right.
But I'm getting closer to being like him. I'm working on it, praying on it. And he started the work. He promised to finish it.
Mm-hmm.
So all you do is trust him.
Trusting
him really amounts to trusting him no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
Through good times, bad times,
misunderstanding,
sickness and health. Same kind of stuff you do when you take vows when you get married.
Mm-hmm.
You say, for better or for worse, for sickness and in health, for sick and all others. We say that. Sometimes we don't mean it. I hope you mean it with God.
Mm-hmm.
Better or worse, sickness and health,
forsaking
all others,
mm-hmm.
only for him.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way we have to be. God wants your commitment. He loves you already. He shows you. His hand is open. He said, my arms are spread open before a gainsaying people. That means people who rebel against me. He stretched forth his arms all the day long. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's the only way you can get rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If there's anybody here not saved, we want to invite you, first of all, to be saved. You may all stand if you are able. If you're not, remain in your seat. Stretch your legs a little bit and digest that good meal you just received.
Amen.
And we hope that you are in that spirit. That's the spirit of Christmas, the fact that God loves us, gave his son for us. Amen. So let's pray. Lord God, we praise you. We bless you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you that you loved us that much. Help us to really see that, Lord. You love us just like we are. We're still not the best we could be. But we know you said you started the good work and you are going to be able to complete it.
Mm-hmm.
And so work in us, Father. Help us to be more moldable, more pliable as you spin us around another time on the wheel. You are the potter and we are the clay.
Yes.
And we receive of your word and of your spirit right now, Lord God. Does anybody in the room not saved? We want them right now to confess in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that you raised him from the dead, you said they shall be saved. Mm-hmm. Simple as that. Fill them with the knowledge of Christ. Mm-hmm. Cover them with the blood of the Lamb, O Lord. Cover them right now. Let them know they have been bought with a price. Mm-hmm. Into the family of God. Anybody hearing this message even remotely, we ask that they also adhere and be saved.
Yes, Lord.
No works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his great mercy, which he poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name, church, here together. Amen. If you're here and you desire to be a member of the St. Timothy family, and we mean this sincerely, we want you to be a member. Come in, unite with us, join with us. We love you. We want to teach you. We want to fellowship with you. We want to praise God with you. We want to do everything with you. We want to work together with you as we go out and impact the world for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We know there were some secret believers back in the day. There was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a secret believer. They said there. And he did it because some of the folks he hung with didn't believe in Christ. Didn't check with him. So he kept it to himself. But we want you to be a part of St. Timothy, so we invite you to come at this time. Amen. We have done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there's room. We hope you did get a good word from the message. Amen.